Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior.
If I surveyed all the good things that come to me from above, if I could count all the blessings from the storehouse of love, I simply ask for the favor of Him beyond mortal king, and I'm sure that He would grant it again.
I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, where all the troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you.
So many places of beauty we long to see here below, but time and treasure have kept us from making plans, as you know. Come the morning of the rapture, the other will stand on you,
while I stroll over heaven with you. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, where all the troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. I want to stroll over heaven with you.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with love in our hearts for you and love for everyone else. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be here in your house this morning. Lord, for the last so many weeks, we have had to work through difficulties, Father, and not be in your house, but as John said, we can worship you at home or wherever we are. But Father, I say it's nothing like being in your house on Sunday morning, worshiping with our brothers and sisters. Father, I pray for our Baptist men today. Father, what they do, how they serve you, Lord, not because they have to, because they have a heart to helping others. Father, I'm thankful for each one of them, Father, for what they do, and they don't do it for anyone but for you, Lord. They are there to help when we see a need, as John mentioned about this blessed preacher and his wife. And Father, if we're honest, we've all been through difficult times, but you've always made a way for us to get help by, Lord, by touching people's heart to help one another. Now, Father, as we come this morning to give back, we know and we see how we've been blessed in so many ways. Let us show it, Lord, as we give this morning. We give from our heart, give out of joy. Father, and we just ask you, bless those blessings. And the one that gives, Lord, bless them and may be used to further your kingdom here on earth. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Before I get started, Pastor, I want to let you know I consulted with our resident phonetics expert, Buddy Wise, to make sure I didn't mispronounce anything this morning. I don't know where Buddy went. There he goes. Now, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Paul. You threw me off. I didn't even know you knew what the word phonetics was. Buddy taught you that one, too. Buddy's stepping up his game. Yeah. Hey, while we're laughing, I think I've come to the conclusion as to why Deborah Lane is always smiling and so happy. She gets to hear David sing all the time. I was standing beside of David up here, so there it is. I figured it out. Yeah. Yeah. Well, good morning again, everyone. I did fail to mention one thing regarding Baptist men particularly. As Baptist men sits out to be missional here in our own church, in our own community, one of the things that we're going to be doing is actually tomorrow. We've got plans to work on someone's yard that needs some real attention. They need some help. And so at our last Baptist men's meeting, we had already agreed that tomorrow we were going to do that. However, we do have a change of time tomorrow because it's still going to be freezing temperatures through the morning hours tomorrow. We are going to wait until lunchtime before we meet. So if you were planning on helping us, or if you're just hearing about this for the first time and you want to help us work on a yard tomorrow, we're going to meet here at the church at 12:30, and we will travel. And hopefully we'll be on the job and ready to work by 1 o'clock. So just 12:30 tomorrow is our meet time here in the parking lot. You'll just need a blower, if you got a backpack blower, that kind of thing. That'll be good. But otherwise, maybe a couple of rakes. We should probably have all the other tools we need, but if you want to bring any of those things, you can. Also, I do want to say, I know we have some visitors here with us today, and I welcome you. Our church welcomes you. May you feel the warmth of not only the Holy Spirit's presence here in this place, but the love of God's people for you and for each other here in this place too. And with that, also, if you're new to our church, we've been walking through the book of 1 Kings. And we are there once again today in the 15th chapter. The last time we were here, studying in 1 Kings, that is, we were introduced to a king named Asa, A-S-A. King Asa was like a breath of fresh air to Judah. He was king of the southern kingdom, which was Judah. Remember, the kingdom of God's people, Israel, has been divided into two kingdoms now. There's the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, which make up what is called Israel. The southern kingdom is made up of two tribes, and they are called Judah. And what we've been seeing, though, from both tribes, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, of late from these kings, is that these guys have been pretty bad dudes. In fact, it's not uncommon to see in the text the description of a king saying something like this: "This king did more evil than the king before him." So these were some real rotten characters that we've been dealing with. But Asa was not one of those guys. I said Asa was a breath of fresh air because Asa really sought to bring revival to the land. He really wanted to steer the ship back to God and God be glorified among the people. And so he was cultivating revival in the land. Now, to do that, it meant that he had to go against a few things. First of all, he had to go against some traditions that had developed among the people, traditions that were no good. Traditions that the people liked and they wanted, but they were no good concerning God. So he had to go against some traditions, but he also had to go against some philosophies and some practices that were happening within the culture of which he was immersed in. You might remember also, if you were here the last time we did look at 1 Kings, that he even had to go against his own grandmother. His grandmother was a woman that did not fear God. And so he realized that he had to take her out of her position of influence, and he did just that. He removed his grandmother. She did not fear God. She was one who promoted immorality. She promoted godlessness, and he said, "Grandma, we can't stand for that. God's not going to tolerate it, and I cannot tolerate it as God's king on his throne, and so I've got to remove you." And he did. He removed his own grandmother. What we learn from this is that when revival begins to take place in a person's life, in a church also for that matter, they begin to view the church and view the culture around them very differently. It'll change the way that you see people. When you enter into a state of reviving by way of the Holy Spirit leading you, you begin to view people differently. You begin to associate with people differently. You begin to view the church differently, and you begin to associate with the church differently as well. Verse 15 from 1 Kings 15 tells us that revival will even change the way that you invest yourself in the church. In verse 15, it says that Asa used his position as king, as well as his possessions, his resources, his wealth, to, here's the way the scripture says it, to restore sacred gifts and silver and gold to the house of God. This was a way of saying that the king was investing himself in the future of God's kingdom on the earth. He was saying, it was a way of him saying, "Lord, I'm with you all the way. Lord, I'm all in." And notice that for him being all in, which would be true for anyone who would follow the Lord, to be all in with the Lord meant that there was also a fervency for the house of God. He fell in love with the house of God, what it represented, the place of worship, the place of gathering of God's people. The king fell in love with that. The house of God being the gathering place of God's people, where they come together for the purpose of worshiping God, hearing from God, and being led out of that place to go and serve God. It's a critical piece to revival really taking place in the heart. It's why the Hebrew writer said this in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, "Do not stop gathering with other believers." You'll be tempted to do that. In fact, the Hebrew writer says some have already come into that place where they've stopped. But the Hebrew writer warns, commands, don't do it. Don't stop gathering with other believers to worship God. Why? Well, the Hebrew writer explains it. Verse 24, 25, and 26 in Hebrews chapter 10 is where he explains this. He says, whether you realize it or not, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, whether you realize it or not, you need the other people in the church. You need those brothers and sisters. Sometimes, and some people have been deceived into thinking that they don't, but it is deceptive. Because the Bible says you do. You do need those others. Not only that, but they need you. If the Holy Spirit lives in them and the Holy Spirit lives in you, which is true for every believer, every true follower of Christ, then that means you need what the Holy Spirit is equipping them with, and they need what the Holy Spirit is equipping you with, because the Holy Spirit equips all of us with various kinds of gifts. If you're following the Lord, you might have a very different gift than what I have in following the Lord. And I need to feed off of you, and you need to feed off of me. Another way the scripture says it is that the iron sharpens the iron. So you're strong in the Lord. If I'm strong in the Lord, we come together and we take those strengths in the Lord and we combine them, and that iron sharpens iron. And out of that, something beautiful and passionate for God's own glory develops. And so, hence, the church exists for that reason, to worship God, glorify God, come together to rub shoulders and lean on one another. Not just rub shoulders, but lean on each other's shoulders. You don't have to carry your burdens alone. Just as I mentioned a brother pastor a moment ago. It's carrying a burden. Didn't want anybody to have to know about this. Was embarrassed by it. So I dare not say any names. But nonetheless, and I'm thankful that he would say, "Hey, I'm really in trouble. I really need some help." And that's true for any of us in the church. We should feel that we can rely on our brothers and our sisters. But not only should we feel that way, but it should be true that we can, and that we do, and that we give and we encourage and we bless. The king was investing in God's future on the earth. And it's something that I hope will inspire us. Seeing King Asa come out of a dark place in the kingdom of Judah, and yet he was willing to make a stand for something that was contrary to the way that the people had been living, because the way the people had been living was so contrary to God's way. And so he began to replenish the things in the house of God, the things that had been lost, the true things of God that were being forgotten, left behind. The king says, no, we've got to bring these things back, but there's some other things we have been doing that we shouldn't be doing, and we're going to put those things behind us now. Here's the short of it all. When the church as a local body, it's true for church universal too, but the church as a local body, as we exist ourselves, as well as an individual, when that church or that individual begins to be influenced by the culture around them, it won't be long before they'll start to look like the culture around them. And then they'll not be willing to address the issues within the culture that the culture has began to love, even though God has explicitly stated that he abhors those certain things. And not only that, then they'll not obey the commands of God to live a holy life before God and before others. They'll not obey the command of God to forgive others just as God has so forgiven you. And they'll not obey the command of God to go and make disciples, to strengthen one another within the body of Christ, and to, in so doing that, reach others with the gospel through evangelism, through missions, through intentionally pouring out our lives into other people's lives to build them up in the Lord, to make strong disciples of Jesus. And when those things begin to happen, what that is a depiction of is the need for revival in that person's life or in the life of that church, if that's become the culture of that particular church. Asa came to realize this. He realized how far off track from God the people had become, the nation had become, and he says, okay, I can't let this continue on my watch. And so he began to write the path and entered into a state of spiritual revival, but not only for him, for the whole nation. And God blessed him for that. God loved what he was seeing through Asa's life. And when God begins to do that kind of work of a spiritual renewal or a spiritual revival in your life or someone else's life or the life of a local church, it'll be remarkable and it'll be undeniable. Not only will you see the evidence and know the evidence in your own life, it'll be evident for other people to see as well. They'll be able to look at you and say, wow, there's something going on there with him or her. And some people will be detracted by that, but some will be attracted by that. And that's where your hope should go, is the ones that will be attracted by it. When it becomes obvious and those changes are really taking place by the working of the Spirit of God within us, we'll begin to seek forgiveness, and then we'll see that forgiveness is given. And we'll be giving forgiveness to others that won't even be asking us to forgive them for things. We'll be seeking reconciliation in broken relationships that we have in our lives. We'll be looking for purity within our own hearts and within our own homes. Those things that had previously existed in our heart or in our home that was grieving the Holy Spirit, that was happening in our own houses, grieving the Spirit of God. Those things will be no more. Because the reviving that's happening inside of us will create an atmosphere of purity within our hearts and within our homes. And then worshiping with other believers, as I was saying a moment ago, that'll become a longing for you. You'll yearn to want to be with other believers. Because again, you'll know that they can sharpen you and you can help sharpen them. But not only that, worshiping God will not just be a Sunday morning event. It'll be a daily joy. And your house, as some of you have heard me say before, your house will be a house of prayer. Your home will be a house of prayer and a house of worship. It won't just be when you gather on Sunday mornings. No, it'll be daily, and it'll be joyful. This is what God was doing in King Asa's life, and if this is not the way that you've been living, you need to know that this is what God wants to be doing in your life as well. But that's not all that was happening with Asa. In verse 16, the scripture says, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel. Again, this is the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. All these are the Jews or the Hebrew people, the Israelites, all of them. And so this is brothers and sisters fighting against brothers and sisters in the Lord. Although they're not looking at the Lord, that's been the problem for so long now with them. But what we see here is that the north and the south, they're still battling, still warring with one another. But Baasha, he came to learn what Asa was doing down in the south. He heard about Asa bringing about a revival, restoring the temple to its rightful place of worshiping God. And it was inspiring people. That people were being moved and changed by all of this that was happening. But Baasha, as he's in the northern kingdom, he didn't like it. And he didn't want anybody from the northern kingdom to get wind of this or be drawn to this, because he became afraid that if so, that the people in the northern kingdom would be inspired and they'd be drawn to the temple, the house of God down in Jerusalem, meaning they would then leave the northern kingdom and go to the southern kingdom. And while they were there to worship, they might see that God was doing some other things and great things happening, and they might not want to go back to the north. And if that began to happen, he wasn't willing to let that happen, because if so, it means that he would begin to lose his status. He would begin to lose those people's allegiance to him. And he was going to stop it. And so here's his response in verse 17, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 17. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah, and he built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So what begins to happen, he builds a fortress. He's building a city that's to barricade the people from leaving his kingdom, but also to keep witnesses from the southern kingdom from entering into his northern kingdom. Kind of reminds me of countries today that are hostile to Christianity. Countries where if you confess Christ, then you can be killed. Or if you just have a Bible in your possession or in your home, you can be killed. Some of the nations that are more prominently known for this at the current, North Korea, Afghanistan, Yemen, and Somalia is on that list too. There are other countries, but those are some that are at the top of the list. But just possessing a Bible in some of these nations, you could be killed for it. Why? Because these countries don't want any part of the one true God. Because this one true God, he's radical to them, and he challenges them, and they don't want to change the way they live. And so they rebuke him, and they hate everyone who loves the Lord. And Baasha, he didn't want people being engaged in this kind of atmosphere of worshiping God as Asa was now leading in the southern kingdom. Because he was afraid he would lose his status, his position, but he was also not willing to break the hatred that he had for the southern kingdom. He really did. He absolutely hated those people. Again, brothers and sisters, that is. But here's the point. That opposition, spiritual opposition, is coming. It's coming for all of us. When God's doing some great work, when God's doing his true work in the life of a person or in the life of a church, opposition is coming to fight it. That's a no-brainer. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. The culture is going to come and try to fight that. We saw that in Minneapolis not long ago, right? People invading the church during a worship service. That's just a small taste. It's much, much worse than that. In other countries, again, where there's hostility towards Christianity, they would walk into worship gatherings of the church, of Christians, and start dragging them out and killing them. I read stories over and over again of people in these other countries that have given their lives to Christ, and they're in the midst of either radicalized Hindu nations or radicalized Islamic nations, and they do. They go in and they say, you must denounce Christ. They line the people up in the street right outside of their home, and they say, you must denounce Christ. You must do it our way. You must live our way. You must think our way. And if you don't, then they might assault a man's wife right in front of him, or his daughter right in front of him. Torture them just to get him to renounce Christ. And then cut out their tongues and take their lives away from them. It happens every day. It happens. As King Baasha builds this barricade, King Asa, he's wondering, okay, what do I do? Because that's just the beginning too. Baasha's got other plans because he hates them. And so King Asa is wondering, what do I do? As this opposition comes against him. Begin coming against you. It's not just the culture too, though. Sometimes it'll be the wolves in sheep's clothing that are already immersed in a congregation as well. Because evil does not want you to light the way of holiness for others to see. Evil doesn't want that. Evil doesn't want you to love the Lord and trust in his ways. Evil doesn't want that. And so if you determine to do that for your own life, to walk in the ways of the Lord, evil is going to come against you. And if you determine to be a light for others that they would know the way of the Lord too, evil is going to come against you for that as well. So when you pray for revival, get ready. This is it. Absolutely true for every single person that will trust the Lord. You pray for revival, get ready, because there's a war that's going to be coming against you. When you desire with all your heart to do the will of God with your life, get ready, because evil is going to come against you. When you pray for your children and your grandchildren, there's no salvation, and the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. When you start praying for the salvation of your children, you get ready, because the demons of this world are going to come against you and your family. And they're going to run hard. And they're going to try and knock you off your feet. But what do I mean by get ready? I mean that you put your trust in the Lord. That you absolutely, in every way, in all things, you put your trust in the Lord. And when you do, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says this: God will direct your path. He'll make your way straight. But not only that, you get ready for this spiritual opposition, this spiritual resistance. You get ready for it by trusting in the Lord. And this, what Zephaniah says in chapter 3, verse 17. You trust in this, that the Lord God, he is mighty to save. You keep holding on to that. Don't ever let that go. This also reminds me of Paul's letters, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. It reminds me of his letters, but particularly 1 Thessalonians. And the reason why I say that is because Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, at least in part, he wrote to attest to this great reality that satanic resistance is going to come against anyone who's really serious about advancing the work of God. Paul wanted to do great work in Thessalonica. But listen to what he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. He said, therefore, we wanted to come to you. Paul said, I'm trying. He's writing to a small church there in Thessalonica. He says, hey, listen, guys, we've been trying to get there to you. We want to come. We want to worship you. We want to teach you. We want to build you up. But again and again, he said, Satan hinders us from getting to you. Paul said, we want to get there, but Satan keeps putting up barricades, and we haven't been able to get through the barricades. And as disturbing as that must have been, and as tempting as it might have been to feel like defeat was taking place, this was not defeat. Satan had indeed kept Paul from doing what Paul believed the Lord wanted him to do, which was to get to Thessalonica so that he could teach and equip those people to become stronger in their faith. This was not defeat, though. Yes, it's true, Paul was not physically able to go to Thessalonica, but he did get to minister to them, and he did get to teach them how. He wrote them a letter. In fact, you and I, we're probably, I suppose many of you at least are aware of this, Paul is accredited with writing at least 13 of the books in the New Testament. 27 books in the New Testament, 13 of them are attributed to Paul. Book of Hebrews, some think maybe Paul wrote that too. I'm not willing to say that, not definitively so. I'm just going to say we don't know. But there are 13 other letters or books in the New Testament that have been ascribed to Paul. But here's the amazing thing about that, of these letters that are attributed to Paul. Scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians was the first letter that he wrote. Scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians was the first Christ-centered, gospel-teaching, encouraging letter that Paul wrote to any of the churches. Why do I say that's amazing? I really believe this. I really believe it's absolutely amazing. Because Satan had been hindering Paul, remember? Satan thought that he could keep Paul from getting this gospel truth to the church at Thessalonica. But here's the amazing part. What Satan actually did was he was funneling Paul into a new ministry, a letter writing ministry. Yeah, Paul couldn't get there in person, but Paul could still speak to them by writing them a letter. And so Paul wrote a letter, and then Paul wrote another letter, and then Paul wrote another letter, and another letter, another letter. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and others. Those are just some of the ones that he wrote. And I can't help but wonder, friends, I wonder if after Paul wrote that letter, that first letter to Thessalonica, I wonder if Satan had any regret for stopping Paul, because that first letter was only the beginning of a great number of letters that he wrote to many churches along the way. And then look at what these letters are still doing today, 2,000 plus years later. The impact these kinds of letters are still having on the people of God, and even the people who are not of God, and yet they would read what Paul has written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and begin to be drawn to God by that. Friends, you and I should never fear satanic opposition, satanic resistance, the work of demonic influences. We should never fear that. In fact, we should be prepared for it. Be prepared for it, knowing that it doesn't have to defeat you, and it cannot defeat you. Not if you're walking with the Lord. Not if. Now, there might be moments through your walk with the Lord where you still become frustrated. Happens to me a lot. There might still be moments when you're walking with the Lord when you are confused. You don't really know what's next or what you should even do next. But if you continue to stay in tune with God, the word Jesus used a couple of times, and I'm drawn to this word myself, is abide. You abide with him. Abide means to stay, to remain or continue. You stay with Jesus. If you stay with Jesus, you will always overcome. And so that thing that Satan intended or intends to defeat you with might very well be something that God would use to just create a new beginning for you. I don't know that Paul had ever thought about writing a letter to the churches before. But he got to a point where he couldn't go, he couldn't travel, he couldn't get there. And so he says, I've got to get the word to them. And then he realized, oh yeah, I can't. I can send them emails. I can send them letters in the mail. I can text them. I can call them. I don't have to be face to face with them to encourage them in the Lord. Some of my favorite people in the world are people that just send me an encouraging text every once in a while. And I'm not saying that because I want all of you to text me tomorrow, encouraging texts. I'm not saying that. You're some of my favorite people anyway. But I'm just saying the point is that God has provided so many ways for us to do his great work and to point others to him. And we might even say it like this: when one door closes, God can open another door, can't he? Don't you believe that? I remember the testimony of someone that I heard that this man, he and his wife, they had been trying to have a child for years. And it just wasn't happening. They'd even had a couple miscarriages along the way. And they had thought about adoption, but they concluded themselves that they would never be able to love an adopted child as much as they would a biological child. So they just sort of wrote that off. But they continued to pray, God, give us a child, God, give us a child. And a couple more years went by, and they felt defeated because God wasn't giving them a child. But then one day, the thought of adoption came back into their minds, and they could not get it off their heart. And so they began to believe that this was the direction that God was leading them, was to adopt after all. But they were still also holding on to that old feeling of they would never be able to love that child as well or as much. But they said the day that they laid eyes on their adopted child, they knew they loved that child as much as they could ever love anybody. And when they held that child in their arms, they knew that was the child that God was giving them. And so while they went through years of feeling defeated, and Satan had done a good job. God just opened up another door. It wasn't the door they necessarily wanted, but it was great and beautiful in every way, and still is today. A few years ago, another man I was placed in contact with, someone referred him to me. He had just lost his job. Not long after he lost his job, he lost his wife. He couldn't provide in the way that she wanted, and so she wanted a different lifestyle, and so she left him. He was broken, and I began counseling with him. And he determined that he was going to go back to school and educate himself in a different career path. And he did that. And he got a new job. And I talked with him not long ago. And he's pretty excited about the path he's on now. But he went through a season where door after door was just closing on him. And he was starting to feel depressed and defeated because Satan was winning. But then God opened another door. He had to go down a path that he never imagined, having to go back to school, having to go into a new career. He never imagined that. He never wanted that. But once he began traveling that path, he was sure that God wanted him on that path. Now he says he's happier than he's ever been because he knows he's where God wants him to be. Now, there's one other point that I want to draw out for you today from this 1 Kings chapter 15 passage. And that is this: how did Asa respond to Baasha starting to make plans to come against him and to build this fortress or this barricade? Here's the answer to the question. Unfortunately, Asa did not respond well. That grip that he had had on the Lord, like I love that story in the New Testament where the woman just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She just thought she couldn't get to him because of the crowds, but she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And while the Bible does say it's a touch, I imagine in her heart that it was more like she was grabbing hold of Jesus. And I picture Asa in these earlier years of his kingly reign as him grabbing hold of the Lord and not letting go. But when he found out that Baasha was coming against him, he started to loosen his grip on the Lord. And this becomes actually a low point for King Asa. In verse 18, the Bible lays it out for us that Asa begins to bribe another king, the king of Syria. He goes to him and he bribes him to break the covenant that he has. Because king of Syria and king Baasha in the north, they had an alliance together. But King Asa, he knew about that, and he goes to the king of Syria, and he says, hey, I'm going to pay you this much money, this much gold and silver. I'm going to give you all this to get you to break your alliance with the king in the north and come and make an alliance with me and go against the king in the north. So he's trying to buy friendship with his enemy. It was a political maneuver. It was a military strategy, but it was the wrong strategy. Because it wasn't God's plan. It was birthed out of Asa's fear. It was birthed out of what had become a lack of trust on Asa's part with the Lord. And here's what we should learn from this. When we remove God's wisdom and we insert our wisdom, you then rob God. That's what Asa's done. Asa has now robbed God. How did he rob God? He robbed God of God's glory. When Asa began to make his own plans and to pursue his own goals here, he robbed God of his glory because God had a plan too. But Asa didn't consult God. Asa wasn't interested in what God's plan might be in this situation. And friends, in our lives too, whether it's in moments of fear or anxiety or depression or some spiritual opposition that's threatening you or me, any of us, and we begin to rely on some kind of sinful or worldly or fleshly means to save ourselves or to try and find the answer to the questions, then we too, we rob God. We rob God of his plan in that situation. We rob God of his glory being seen. When we don't trust God, when we don't submit to God and his plan, we rob him of his glory. In 2 Chronicles, the picture is painted much more broadly for us. We see more more intricately the details surrounding Asa and what's happening here between him and Baasha and the king of Syria. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we see that this actually ended up costing King Asa something. Because right after King Asa made this ungodly alliance with the king of Syria, God sent the prophet to him to speak to him. And he told him this. He said, because you relied on this king of Syria and you did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Now, if you're really following the story closely here, you might say, okay, well, this seems like it's going in two different directions. That's two different things here, because Asa's issue was with Israel, not with Syria. He was partnering with Syria, but that was God's point. Here it is. Asa was worried about Israel. But who did the prophet say had actually escaped Asa? Syria, he says. So what's really happening here? Remember, Syria is actually an enemy to Judah. All that's happened between Judah and Syria is that Judah, King Asa, is just trying to pay them off, trying to pay them favors. It's a paid partnership. But what God is showing Asa now is something that really is heartbreaking. Because while Asa's plan actually achieved what Asa wanted it to achieve, because Syria did break ranks with the northern kingdom of Israel and did partner ranks with the southern kingdom of Judah. And when that happened, Baasha, when he heard about it, he backed off. He was afraid of Syria too. In fact, Syria went in and invaded and attacked some of the tribes of the northern kingdom. And when Baasha heard about that, he's like, okay, well, we'll back off. And so he stopped building his barricades and his fortress that were down along the southern border of Israel. But now, here's what God's telling him. Because you relied on the king of Syria to do the work to protect you, and you did not rely on me, God's telling him, I can't help but think about this, what God said in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, you remember this? God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are what, church? Much higher than yours. So God says, hey, don't think that I think like you, because I don't. I think greater than you. I think higher than you. And so I'm picturing that as I'm studying this. This is just me telling you what God was doing in my heart as I was preparing this week. So I'm imagining that verse now, or recalling that verse from Isaiah 55, and in relating it to this, when God sends the prophet to King Asa to tell him this. He says, if you would have trusted me, you didn't. You trusted the king of Syria. But God sends the prophet to King Asa to tell him, if you had trusted me, I would have given you Israel, and I would have given you Syria too. That's what he's saying. And here's the thing. Asa never even thought he could have Syria. Syria is still his enemy, and he's having to pay them money just so that they don't attack him. But God is saying, hey, I would have given you Syria. God said, you wanted one enemy, but I would have given you two enemies if you would have just come to me, if you would have trusted me. And so, friends, here's the final lesson today. No matter what you accomplish in your life or in this world apart from God, it will never compare to what you would receive if you were in God. It won't. It can't. In other words, you will always fall short when you are trying to do it outside of God. What happened to Asa to cause this? I mean, he was this man that was bringing reformation, revival to a nation that for many, many years had been running away from God. What happened, though, to cause this? What happened to bring God to the point where God now brings a prophet to rebuke King Asa? What happened was King Asa's faith began to diminish over time. King Asa's faith, while it was really strong early on, it weakened over time. And ultimately, King Asa lost touch with his prayer life. Did you know many people can do things without prayer? How do I know that? Because many people do things without prayer. Lots of people do. They do it all the time. But here's what they don't know. And if you're doing things and accomplishing things in your life without prayer, here's what you don't know. What you're missing. what you're missing with the Lord. If Asa would have but just committed his fear to the Lord, if he would have submitted to the word of God and the way of God, he could have had so much more. The victory would have been so much greater for him and all of Judah. And so here's the lesson, friends. Learn to pray. In all things, in everything, learn to pray. Pray for God to intervene. Pray for God's will to be done. And then you trust in God's plan. Because God wants to give you more. One last verse for you just to solidify all of this. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. A reminder of who God is and what he gives to his people. Now to him who is able. That's the first sign of great God. He's able. To him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. So see, if even though King Asa didn't even have Syria coming under his control, he hadn't even thought about that. If Asa would have just went to God and said, God, I need you to help me with Israel. What do I do with Israel? God said to him, I would have given you the plan to take out Israel, and I would have given you the plan to take out Syria all at the same time. They would have been yours. Exceedingly above. All Asa had to do was ask God for Israel, and God says, okay, I would have given you Israel, and I'd have given you Syria too. But he didn't ask. But the scripture says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that's the power of God, that's the Holy Spirit, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Asa stopped praying and it cost him. Asa robbed God of God's glory and it cost him. Friends, don't let it cost you too. Pray in faith. Live in faith to the Lord. Walk in the Lord's way and you will walk in the Lord's abundance. And through it all, give God the glory for the great things that he has done. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. And if God is speaking to your heart and you need to respond at the altar today, it's open for you. And if today you've come to the reality that you need to be one who not only opens your heart before the Lord, but you give your heart to the Lord because you've held on to it for so long. Your whole life, you've just been living by your own way. But today you know you can't keep doing that because there's no salvation in that. And you don't want to die in your trespasses and your sins separated from God, but you want to embrace what Jesus did on the cross by dying for your sin, taking on the punishment that you deserve. He took on the wrath of God so that you would not have to. And today you sense that love of God and you know that the Spirit of God is drawing you to himself and you're ready to commit yourself. And if that's you today, come and let me walk with you as you make your profession of faith and you enter into the family of God and you leave this place today as a saved child of God. Would you stand as we sing?